Well, our Bible readings today are both from the second part of the Bible, the New Testament. We're going to read, first of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and then Luke chapter 21, and Gregor, one of our elders, is going to lead us in these readings.
2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15, page number 1164. Generosity encouraged. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. And then if we turn to Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, page number 1056. Luke 21. The widow's offering. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people give their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. This is God's word. Amen.
Let me encourage you to take your Bibles and to have them open at Luke chapter 21. These words were read for us earlier on in our service, a very short episode that's listed for us there. This is going to be our focal point for our service this morning. Don't know if you can recall the last time you went for a medical at the doctor. And the doctor, if he's giving you the once-over for whatever reason, or she is, then they'll be pressing and probing and prodding various different parts of your anatomy, asking, does that hurt or does this hurt? And most of the time, the answer is no. If we react, however, sharply, the doctor will know that that's hit something that needs to be investigated. Well, it could be the doctor has been maybe a little bit over-enthusiastic and not as sensitive as he or she might be. Or more likely, the doctor will say, oh, that's unusual. We might need to get a little more tests done for that because you shouldn't really hurt there. I say this because today our focus is on the theme of giving. And a little bit like getting a medical from the doctor, when guys like me preach about giving, then certain folks in the congregation will react sharply, criticizing both the message and the messenger. Now, it can be the case, I'll admit it, that my lack of sensitivity on occasion rises to the surface. Or it might be indicative that just as a medical that prompts a sharp reaction, there's something going on there that shouldn't really go on. Because for the man or woman of faith, hearing what the Bible says about our responsibility to give back to the Lord should not cause a sharp reaction. It should not hurt in that sense. It shouldn't lead us to recoil and get ready for an attack. If it does, the indication is something is going on under the surface that's not quite right. And so once a year, we make it our practice within the congregation to preach about giving. Because the newsletter this month had an article about financing the local setup, we thought, well, it'd be actually probably quite useful to link that article with the Bible's teaching on giving. And here at this point, let me give a shout out to those of you who are part of the congregation or who regularly attend here. You don't perhaps get the newsletter. You don't perhaps get some of the other elements from the life of the congregation. That's because we don't have your details and we don't have your permission to send this stuff to you. If you don't get the newsletter or things like that, please do fill in one of these cards at the door if this is going to be your church home moving forward. But we're going to talk about giving today. And when a couple of days ago I was listening to somebody else, they introduced the subject by trying to remind the congregation of the time when, as a kid, you were given money by a parent to go and buy a present for said parent. What's the first time this thing happened to you? You're given money by the parent to go and get them a present that they're after. And so they're supplying you the resources to give them something back. And the parallel is not exact, because God does not need our presence in that sense, but it is a reminder that when we begin navigating this subject of giving, everything that we have belongs to God. Everything. You may work very, very long hours, or you may work in the past very, very long hours, and you reap the benefits of that now. You may have been far more diligent, and you may be more diligent than the people that you work alongside. You may, in fact, be smarter than the average bear. But guess what? Everything that you have, that I have, it comes from God. It all belongs to Him. And God, in His Word, directs us to the fact that we are to give back to Him from what He has given us in the first place. And so as we begin to navigate this issue today, as we remind ourselves that everything comes from God, we're going to bear in mind that God sees everything, God knows everything, God notices all that we do, and if we have that clear at the start, then what comes after will hopefully make a bit more sense. So, the Bible in different ways reminds us that God does see things differently to the way you and I see things. Whether it is those whom God chooses to be put into particular roles, whether it is things that God chooses in His Word to draw attention to as good patterns of behavior that may be very different to what we may ordinarily think, or whether it is even things like noticing what this widow was putting into the treasury on that occasion in Jerusalem, God sees and notices things that you and I don't see and don't notice. Sometimes we see what we want to see, don't we? We're positively inclined to someone, we're willing to be impressed by them, we see what we want to see. Other times we look at a set of events and we really haven't got a clue what's going on. We're looking, we're observing, but we just don't get what's happening. None of that happens with God, because actions and events, as well as the motives that lay behind them, it's all known absolutely to God. He sees everything. So for this widow, who is coming along to put her donation into the funds of the worshipping people, she's actually probably hoping that nobody is going to notice her. She's probably hoping nobody's going to see. She's probably hoping that she can do this, that she can give what she has to give and be able to slip away from the radar. And yet Jesus looks up, verse 1, and he sees what others are doing, and he sees what she is doing. And the same eyes that looked out and always clocked the lost and the forgotten and were always alert to the hurting, was alert to this situation and somehow gets the attention of the disciples. I don't know how he gestures to them, or does he say, "Hey guys, you need to listen to this. You need to see what's going on here. Guys, stop talking, look, because this is significant. What she has done, I need to tell you about." And they're going, look at what? What are we supposed to be seeing as they see this old frail widow moving away? What are we looking at? Well, let me tell you, says Jesus. It is a helpful reminder that Jesus knows, isn't it? It's a helpful reminder this morning that Jesus knows exactly what is unfolding in your life. He knows exactly why. He knows exactly how long for. He is noticing your reactions and mine. You may think that nobody notices, nobody bothers, that you're maybe not that important for other people. They're not going to go out of their way and they're not going to initiate a conversation or all this stuff. That you can maybe come here and go away from here and nobody's really going to care. I hope that would never be the case, by the way. But you might think that. There's a reminder here that Jesus notices. He notices everything because he notices everyone. He notices you this morning. And he notices me. And he notices, first of all, what we give and what we keep. He notices what we give and he notices what we keep. So I want you to picture the scene. This woman is outside the place of worship in Jerusalem. The way in which they had collection points was not that dissimilar to the way certain toll bridges down south used to collect money. You know, you come along to these toll bridges and they would have these big bins and you would literally lob in the cash, the coins into the bins, and it would clock up the register, got enough pennies in there, well, the gate would open, you carry on through in the toll bridge. Except it wasn't bins, it was trumpet tops. You know the way trumpets kind of arc like this? And there was a series of these kind of trumpet-shaped collection points, as it were. Now, if you're coming along with your coins, your coinage, whatever that, however much you're coming in, and if you're throwing a whole pile of them in, well, you can imagine the tinkle and the clatter of the metal against metal as it works its way down, as it hits off different sides of this trumpet-shaped collection point until it hits the bottom. And then there'll be another different type of sound that's going on here. And of course, people would be there for watching and observing and listening out to hear what kind of sound's going to come from this particular donor today. And the money's thrown in and the rich people, and you're hearing the noise and, oh, that person's obviously well-to-do, isn't it? And then this widow comes along. And she is giving effectively these two very small copper coins, probably less than a penny in our money today. And if you see a penny on the street, lots of folks will just walk on by, won't they? You see a £2 coin, well, we're Scottish, aren't we? So we pick up the £2 coin. But for a penny, we tend to leave that, don't we? Well, probably less than a penny. This was her working wage for that day. She puts it in, and what's the sound like? Slightest me tinkle, perhaps. The sound, certainly, the sound wave wouldn't travel very far, would it? But Jesus clocked it. I think I told you this story before. In one of the trips that we were out in Africa, and they were having a collection for, I don't even know what it was for, they have lots of collections, but in that culture, everyone lines up to give their collection. And bizarre as it seems to ourselves, there's someone with a microphone. And the person with the microphone is observing what's going into the plate. And if it's 500 shekels, it's 500 shekels. Or shillings or whatever it was, can't mind. And if politicians come along, now you're a politician out there, slightly different to a politician here. Politicians out there, you're expected to give money, not to take money. And so the politicians out there, they're the ones who've got to turn up and, you know, make way. The politician's coming and 5,000 shillings, everybody. And there's a big round of applause for everybody. And this goes on and goes on. It was the most bizarre experience. After about an hour, when people are beginning to get a little bit bored, there was genuinely this frail old woman who had stood there and made her way very patiently to the front. And she dropped in whatever she dropped in. And the person there with the microphone just looked. Didn't bother mentioning it. Didn't bother saying thank you. And this woman just walked away. The clearest example I've ever seen of Luke chapter 21. But just as Jesus saw that widow in Luke chapter 21, Jesus saw that woman in Africa. And Jesus sees what you give and what I give. You see, we're in a different generation in church life these days, aren't we? It's not the case that everyone kind of lines up and they're putting their stuff into a box on the way in or passing a plate round. I mean, most folks, well, you know, there's standing orders and there's standing debits and there's gift aid that we can claim and there's a whole host of different ways to claim, which means that if people don't see you putting something in, well, they'll assume that it's given in a different way. And yet the reality is it might not be given at all. It might not be given at all. We have no idea. Well, I certainly have no idea. I think only the finance guys have any idea of, you know, what who has given what in that sense. And good luck in trying to get some information out of them. You'll never get it. But from a general point of view, we learned that well over 20% of our church membership don't give regularly to our congregation. Now, that's quite something, isn't it? Because, you know, we assume it's been given in one way or another, but well over 20% don't give. I'm not saying you're not giving to Christian work somewhere, but there is a responsibility to give locally to support the work of the mission here. And so what we learn here is that Jesus sees everything. And this illustration, it actually, it ties in with what both the Old Testament and New Testament tell us about how God expects his work and worship to be financed by his people. That he gives us all that we have, and he expects a proportion of that to be given to his work, to his mission, whatever that would be. And here you have this woman, and you think, well, you know, what? It's not really going to mean very much, is it, putting what she had in? Does it mean very much? Well, it absolutely does. Because God sees what is put in and what is kept back. Second thing we notice is that God notices how we give. Not simply what we give, but God notices how we give. Somebody once said that men judge the heart according to our deeds, whereas God judges our deeds according to our heart. God looks behind what's going on. And so that's why in certainly the ministry of Jesus, you have instances where in the grand scheme of things, these events were not really significant, but Jesus says they'll never be forgotten. You give a cup of cold water in the name of our Savior, it'll never be forgotten. You know, we kind of give the widow's mite in that sense, as this has historically been called. It's not going to be forgotten. Jesus has been anointed by Mary with that perfume. Well, that's not going to be forgotten. And you're going, well, listen, giving a glass of water and, you know, a tiny amount of money and this gesture, you know, what about the great, grand things of history? Well, they're largely forgotten, but these small things are not. Because God is interested in the heart. He's interested in how we actually engage with what his word says, in how we respond to the teaching that he gives to us. God is interested in that. You see, this woman, she had a heart of devotion that stood in stark contrast to the religious leaders that Jesus had been speaking about in the previous chapter. They are all about action, and there's no heart involvement in it. Whereas her heart is absolutely involved in what was happening here. This is her day's wage. This is what she had, in that sense, to live on. And she is, out of the desire in her heart, giving to her God. And so the reality is, God knows what we give and God knows how we give. Because the transaction of what we give back to God is very different to every other transaction that you're involved in. It's very different to your direct debits. It's very different to, I mean, do the shareholders of Tesco really care about your heart when you hand over your cash for your weekly groceries? Does Jeff Bezos really have an interest in your heart as you pay for the latest thing on Amazon? No, they couldn't care less, quite frankly, because it's all about the bottom line, isn't it? Whereas the Bible tells us that God really does care about how we give. Are we giving grudgingly? Are we thinking, oh, man, Lord, I could use that money for a whatever else, fill in the blanks? Are we given proportionately, that it actually costs us something, that it means we can't do a certain thing because we've given back to our God? Or is it just out of the excess that's left over that a little bit of that will be sent off? Oh, we'll give that to God, that'll be fine. That's not reflective of a heart that is seeking to be this cheerful giver that we read about in 2 Corinthians 9. You sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. You sow generously, we will reap generously. God loves, God is pleased with that generous spirit. So, God notices what we give. God notices how we give. God notices why we give. So for this woman here, she is, in the words of Jesus, she has put in more than all the others, verse 3. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. So this is telling us she was poor. This is telling us that she didn't have a little stash somewhere back in the house that would be there for rainy days. She was poor. But this tells her us something about what's going on in her heart. Because this is a sacrifice of love. Because effectively what this woman is saying is that she's living out the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. She's recognizing that who God is, and she's responding with love to God. Because she's coming to God with that surrender in her heart and saying, Lord, this is all I have. This is all I am. But this is for you. Because of all that you have given to me. And you're going, well, why could somebody have that kind of outlook? How is that possible? And 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, if we'd had time, we'd have read through chapter 8 and the whole of chapter 9. Because these chapters together are explaining to us the key principles behind how we give to the Lord's cause, and talks about the proportionality, it talks about the cheerfulness, talks about the heart involvement, but it talks about why. It talks about the why someone would give. Why would we give to the Lord's cause? Because it talks about the one who was rich, yet who became poor, so that we might become rich. It talks about the indescribable gift that God has given to us. It talks about all that we have received. And therefore, what do we give back? So God is interested in what we give and what we hold back. God is interested in how we give. He is interested in why we give. So what does that mean? How do we respond to that? Well, I want to tackle this in a couple of different ways. I want us to be aware that there's a couple of different levels in how this impacts us on a every day, every week, every month basis. Number one, it impacts the work of the cause locally. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're reminded that every Lord's Day, the collection should be taken by the people of God for the work of God. And so that regular, ongoing collection for the local ministry is part and parcel of our responsibility. But some folks will be saying, well, okay, Alistair, enough's enough. Can you just, this is painful, you're prodding, you're poking, I'm not finished. Because I want to talk for a second about local versus international and national. Because folks say, well, listen, I'm struggling with this whole, I need to support the kind of local church, if that's what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 16. But my heart is for missions all over the world. It's not an either or. It's not an either or. Because of the budgets and anticipated shortfall this year, our missions committee have less money to play with this year, to give out to different people. That's never a healthy sign in the congregation. But even if we're thinking about ourselves, how many of us cannot afford £4 a month to help Asia Link put Bibles in the hands of people in a language that they can understand? £4 a month. Which of our community groups, our kind of networks, couldn't afford £1,700 a year to pay for a church planter to be trained in India for an entire year? And you say, £1,700 for community groups. That works out about £32 every time a community group meet. £7,000 pays for a church planter in India who's qualified to live and serve for a whole year. You know, we could think, for instance, of local. I mean, our friends out in Tornagreen, they're going to need chairs at some point soon for the building. That might cost £10,000. You break that down, and then that's actually not very much for all of us to give. And so we ask ourselves, therefore, it's not simply local or international. It's both. But here's the thing, and with this I'm finished. All of this you may view as, well, this is kind of legalism and this is institutional religion, you know, really at its worst, talking about money. And I get why you would think that. The abuse that's taken place in institutional religion over money has been horrendous. That's one way you can view this. The other way, the biblical way, is actually recognizing this is part of our role in the Lord's work throughout the world. You see, most of us are not going to be able to go to far-off lands. Most of us don't feel necessarily qualified to, and gifted and called to go and be full-time evangelists throughout the world. But all of us have been given by God resources that we can give for his work. Think of it this way. Wherever we work, whether we're working for faceless bureaucrats in a big, huge organization, or whether we're working for the ideal local small employer, we are in our location for work, not simply to exercise a function, of whatever that function might be. But if we take a step back from a spiritual point of view, we are there for at least two reasons. Number one, we are there as salt and light. The notion that we switch off our Christian ethos the moment we go to work, that doesn't cut it biblically. We are there as salt and light. And often it is through our actions as opposed to our words that we witness, but we're a witness. But the other element too is that that work is the arena in which God enables us to be part of his ongoing mission throughout this world. And so that's why, unlike an insensitive preacher or an insensitive medic, we shouldn't have sharp reactions as God's people when we think about giving. Because God permits us to be part of his global mission. To be part of his global mission. What a privilege that is. Let's, this afternoon, prayerfully think about this widow and prayerfully check our heart and check what we can give back to the Lord from what he has given to us.